All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's return to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the text of this series that we're presently in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before the Christ Jesus, or Yeshua, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Verse 15 in particular, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, New American Standard has only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This will be how sovereign is your God, or how impotent is your sovereign, part 3. For infidels, their sovereign. Who's the infidel sovereign? For infidels, their sovereign is all-powerful, in that they are their own God and, you know, basically make up their own rules. And so they're, from their standpoint and what they do in a practical sense, they are all-powerful. Well, so should it be for Christians, that is, that our God should also be all-powerful. And, of course, that is precisely what he is, regardless what we or anyone may think. However, he is all-powerful. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator and sustainer of all things. And the adjectives just go on and on and on and on. He's all of that. He's certainly all-powerful. However, for many Christians, and I'm using that term lightly or in a very general sense for anyone who happens to claim themselves to be a Christian, but for many Christians, Yahweh's sovereignty extends only so far as they can comprehend his sovereignty. Case in point, the dual nature, that is the deity and the humanity of Christ at the same time that we discussed in part 2. Because the two are irreconcilable in our minds, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, I mean, and particularly as it concerns that, the immortality and mortality of God all at the same time, because the two are irreconcilable, then there's other things as well, but because the two are irreconcilable in their minds, many, talking about many who claim to be Christians, reject Yahweh's sovereignty as it concerns his claims regarding himself and Christ as being one and the same. And this certainly is not the only area where the degree of Yahweh's sovereignty is determined by one's own finite comprehension. In other words, and it's the tendency of all of us to box God into our finite comprehension, whatever we see it as. That is at least our tendency, and we probably, in fact, are doing it right now in one fashion or another. Ironically, one of the more common areas where Yahweh's sovereignty is limited involves, directly involves his sovereignty as it concerns the issue of predestination and free will, or free choice, however you would have it. Now, let me ask you, is your sovereign omnipotent enough to resolve what you cannot resolve? Or are you instead like the vast majority of people who claim to be Christians, who, because they cannot resolve what the Bible says regarding both predestination and free choice or free will, take one extreme or the other, been guilty of that, and then pit it against the other extreme, and thereby once again, like with the Trinitarians and the oneness folks, cause a unnecessary schism in the body of Christ? Which do you describe yourself as? Are you a predestinationist or are you a free willer? Well, the majority of Christians describe themselves as one or the other. Not me. I stopped doing that a long time ago, and hopefully as we go through today's message, you'll understand why I stopped doing it. And I hope you, if you are describing yourself as one or the other, will in fact cease from doing so as well. Now, as I pointed out, if you'll recall in my expository series on the book of Romans, particularly as when I got to Romans 8 and Romans 9, which we're going to look at here shortly, some of it, the more potent declarations are on, succinct statements claiming either free will or predestination are unquestionably on the side of predestination. Let's take a look at some of the more striking ones. Turning first to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at these again. Romans chapter 8, and beginning with that verse that a lot of Christians know. They may not know the two that follow it too well, but they certainly know Romans 8:28, and that's where we want to begin. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom," verse 29, "for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." There it is. "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Jump over to chapter 9, beginning with verse 9 through 11 to begin with. It says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac," verse 11, "for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election," that's a predestination term, "that according to election might stand, not by works, but of Him that calleth." Jump down to verses 15 through 23. "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth." Note the word. "So then it is not of him that willeth." We're talking about predestination versus free will. It says right there, verse 15, verse 16, "so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He willeth, He hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? For who has resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. All right, look over to Ephesians. By the way, we're going to look at lots of scripture today. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verses 3 and 6. Again, looking at some of the more striking passages concerning predestination. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus the Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Jump over to verses 10 and 11. And it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then one more, 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and just verse 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Christ Yeshua before the world began. Pretty assertive, what you might say, emphatic statements about predestination. How could it be otherwise? Furthermore, and I've pointed this out in previous times, but furthermore, every single prophecy in the Bible is a declaration of predestination. How many prophecies are there in the Bible? Every single one of them is a declaration of predestination, a preordained event predicted to occur prior to its fulfillment. Is that not predestination? That, my friend, is predestination, if ever there was predestination. Isolated and read alone, those and nearly an innumerable number of instances providing a case for predestination provide a compelling case for predestination. And with it, the elimination of free will. Isolated and read alone, which is precisely what is usually done by those who take the extreme position that the Bible does not teach free choice, but only predestination. And they would say, after all, predestination is right there. You read the verses, and there's others that could be added to it. We can add all the prophecies to it. But after all, predestination by its very nature eliminates free will. So why wouldn't I believe that? Well, isolated and read alone? Sure, that's exactly what you do. But not only is that an extreme position, it's as untruthful a representation of what we find in the Bible that one can hold, because there's hardly a page in the Bible that or where free choice does not come into play. Let's look at some of them. And I did a 12-part series sometime several years ago on this, and that's basically what we did. We went through all kinds of predestination verses and dozens of free will verses and in that series. But I've tried to pick some that I may have used some of these, but the majority of these are ones that kind of maybe a new look at the free choice predestination issue that we haven't looked at before. The first two or three are going to be pretty familiar to you. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm sure I used these in the previous series and at other times. Deuteronomy 30, though, and these need to be dealt with because these first three are probably certainly some of the most powerful passages regarding free will in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Stop there, and we might just ask ourselves, why do you think Moses or Yahweh would have set before them this day life and good and death and evil? What would be the purpose of that? Well, it goes on, verse 16, "In that I command thee." I command thee? And I want you to evaluate these free will choices or free will verses, passages, in light of the powerful predestination verses we already read. "I command thee, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh." I command thee to love Yahweh, thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17, but if, what do you mean if? If, but if thine heart turn away, what do you mean turn away? But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. And then verse 19 in particular, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, I've set these before you, therefore choose life." How can you choose something unless you have free choice to do so? "And therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live." We find a very similar type statement in Joshua's famous statement in Joshua 24 and verse 15, where he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Choose ye. We're talking about free choice. How could they be told to choose whom this day whom ye will serve? We're talking about free will, free choice and free will. "And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." And then also 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah up on Mount Carmel, where he says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? Why are you so double-minded? If Yahweh be God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him." Why would Elijah ask such a question unless he expected them to cease their double-mindedness and make a choice between Yahweh and Baal? All right, with that, jump over to Jeremiah chapter 36. Beginning with verse 1, Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, Take thee a roll of the book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel." So these were words that were proclaimed beforehand. "Against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." Even unto this day, verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them." Write this down, because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Note, the word may appears three times in verse 3. How does may or may be comport with predestination? That you may do this and that I may do in return this. The fact is, the word may doesn't comport with predestination. In fact, the word may in that verse excludes predestination entirely. If it's predestination, there's no may or may not about it. It's predestined. That is, for you and me. For you and me, but obviously not for our truly omnipotent sovereign. Because both are found in His Word. We can see that already. All right, jump back to 1 Kings chapter 15. Again, looking at more of the free will side. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of Yahweh, which he spake by his servant Ahijah at the Shilonite at an earlier time. Whoops. That's not a free will passage. That's a prophecy, a fulfilled prophecy passage that would therefore indicate something predestined. Talking about fulfilled prophecy, which therefore requires predestination, but not so fast. Look at the next verse, verse 30. Verse 30, he says, Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, in which he made Israel sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger. Well, if Yahweh prophesied, if Yahweh predestined for Jeroboam to rebel so he could destroy him and his posterity, why would Yahweh be provoked at all? Especially provoked to anger over Jeroboam's predestined apostasy. I don't know. But I do know that verse 29 is indicative of Yahweh's predestination, whereas verse 30 implies free choice on Jeroboam's part. Which, by the way, is often found to be true in the Bible. That is, that back-to-back verses or in close proximity in the same context will often indicate both predestination and free choice at the same time. Let's look at one of them. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what it says. It says, The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. Okay, indicating, of course, predestination. Jump down to verse 9, where it says, a man's heart devises his way. And then it ends, but Yahweh directeth his steps. But a man's heart devises his way, indicating free will. Each of those, verse 1 and verse 9, taken alone, can make a case for each extreme position. Take what verse you want. Is that what we're left to do? You know, we get to choose, and, oh, I prefer to be on the predestination side, so I'm just going to run with verse 1. But I'm over here, and I'm on the free will side, so I'm just going to run verse 9. Are we allowed to do that? Is that what God expects us to do with His Word? That's what, more often than not, is being done. So each of those taken alone certainly can make a case for either extreme position. However, while it is true that truth, and listen to this, while it is true that truth is found in each and every individual portion of God's Word, the will of Yahweh is found in the sum of all the individual parts on any individual or on any particular subject. And thus, it's incumbent upon us to take the individual parts on any particular subject, put them together, and thereby conclude Yahweh's will, whether we can understand it or explain it or not. Jump back to Psalm chapter 81. Psalm 81 in verse 11. It says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Now, how, I would ask you, how could they do otherwise if that's how they were predestined? How could they do otherwise but do that? But look at the next verse, verse 12. And it says, "So, because Israel wouldn't do this, so I gave them up unto their own hearts, their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Yahweh's sovereignty in play here, right? He gave them up to their own heart's lust. Yahweh's sovereignty in play. Yahweh being the prime force, He gave them up. And yet, the cause and effect in these verses is in reverse from what you would then expect it to be. Yahweh is the prime force. He gives them up. But the cause and effect is in reverse order. The effect, verse 12, is Yahweh. Not the cause, but the effect is Yahweh turning His people over to their own heart's desires. But the cause, verse 11, for His doing so, which in turn would seem to eliminate, therefore, predestination, is their own refusal to hearken to Him in verse 11. So once again, in close proximity, verses that appear or do say both give us both positions, and yet that is so often ignored, one or the other, depending upon what extreme position we as finite Christians want to take and therefore box our God into. And what's His response, by the way, to their rejection? Look at verse 13. How interesting. It says, and He says, based upon they've rejected Him, He therefore turns them over to their own heart's desire. He's in control. He does it to them. And then He says in verse 13, Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways, indicative of a yearning on Yahweh's sight that none of this would have happened. Well, if predestined, and they were. They were. Why would Yahweh yearn for them to have done other than how He predestined them? I don't know. I don't know. And the fact is, I don't have to know or understand, provided I accept by faith that nothing is impossible with my God. Even, or perhaps I should say, especially that which otherwise is impossible to me. It is impossible for me. I guarantee it's impossible for you. There is not a finite human being alive today or ever has been or ever will be with whom it will not be impossible to explain to understand and explain those verses and how that works. But that doesn't mean it's impossible for Him. And all it takes is my faith to believe in it to keep things in the right perspective. Let's go to the New Testament. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." Verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Did you catch it? Hopefully I emphasized it. Of His, Yahweh's own will. We're talking about free will. Well, it was right here. It's of Yahweh's own will, not by our own will. Verse 18, that He begat us with the word of truth. It wasn't by our will. It was by His will, it tells us. That's predestination. But look then at the next three verses. Verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift. Let every man be swift to hear. Something that we're told, commanded to do. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. You receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath, lay aside all filthiness, and especially receive with meekness, you receive with meekness the engrafted word unto salvation? Wait a minute, I thought it was His will and not my will or my choice. I don't know. What do I have to do if I'm predestined? What do I have to do with any of those things if it's His will and not mine that I'm begotten? Moreover, how do the following passages comport with predestination? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 13. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That'll send the atheist railing and writhing. It's God, it says, who works in us according to His good pleasure. And yet, it says, we are to work out our own salvation. Yea, moreover, with fear and trembling. How does that work? Turn over to Philippians. Look at Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Christ Yeshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That Paul may win Christ? Was Paul one of the called? And therefore, one of the predestined, as in Romans chapter 8? Boy, I'd think so. And yet he says that I may win Christ. It goes on, verses 8 again and following. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Christ Yeshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in the Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, in that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of the Christ Yeshua. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, I strive toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in the Christ Yeshua. If predestined, what's all this striving that he may attain on Paul's part? Can all the striving in the world change what we're predestined to be or do? I don't know. These passages, and in fact the inevitable questions that result from them, make many people very uncomfortable. And because of them, they respond to them. There's three different types of people that respond in three different ways. Because they cannot be reconciled. Because they cannot be reconciled, some reject the sovereignty of God altogether and often turn to atheism. Others continue to believe in Yahweh's sovereignty to a limited degree, to the degree they can explain or more often not explain them away to their own satisfaction, that is. That is, ignore these passages via their own finite ability or inability to explain them. Or others accept them at face value by faith, believing that what's impossible to them is completely consistent and feasible and achievable by the omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign God. And they're not bothered by them at all, merely because it's what He's declared in His Word. All right, another passage, another very difficult passage, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, and beginning with verse 12. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Verse 12, take heed, it says. Take heed? Take heed. Why take heed? Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, unless you can take heed and do something about it, why take heed? But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of the Christ if we hold fast. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Take heed, lest in departing, if we hold fast, harden not your hearts. And yet, we're predestined. I don't know. All right, another one. 2 Peter chapter 1. What's very possibly the most difficult verse to explain for both extremes. For those who are at neither extreme, it's not difficult to explain at all because you simply accept the fact that it can't be explained. But certainly one of the most possibly, or what is possibly the most difficult verse to explain, not for just one extreme, but from both extremes, I think you'll see why. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That's not right. I'm in 1 Peter. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. If you're a free choice onlyer, how do you explain election? A term by its very nature and definition demands predestination. So the problem for the free choice onlyers is the word election. It's a predestination term. But if you're a predestination onlyer, how do you explain giving diligence to make your election sure? Two irreconcilable positions in the very same verse that neither extreme can explain, for they both cancel out the other position. For you and me, they can only be accepted by faith in a God who specializes in the impossibility. The God who was at one time both immortal and mortal at the same time. Now add to all of that that we've shared and much, much more on both sides of this issue. I mean, the Bible is jam-packed with evidence for free will and evidence for predestination both. Add to all of that and all that it can be added to, that there is hardly a page in the Bible where we are not commanded to do something. But if it's completely out of our hands to do other than how we've been predestined, why are we commanded to do anything? Well, just as every prophecy in the Bible reflects predestination, and how many prophecies do we have in the Bible? But just as every prophecy in the Bible reflects predestination, every command, and how many commands do we have in the Bible? Reflects. Every command in the Bible reflects free will. And thus, there is hardly a page in the Bible that does not reflect both predestination and free will, and therefore to reject either one is to reject Yahweh and His intent, His sovereignty over our lives, at least to the extent as it pertains to this particular issue. How impotent is your sovereign? How sovereign is your God? Sovereign enough to reconcile the irreconcilable? Sovereign enough for you to accept that the Bible teaches both predestination and free choice or free will, and that you don't have to be able to reconcile them yourselves to accept them? Is your God that sovereign? And predestination, this whole issue, is all about the sovereignty of God, God's sovereignty over His creation. And yet, those who actually maybe stand on that stronger than anyone else are, in many cases, the ones who reject His sovereignty when it comes to this very area of His sovereignty. You need only believe, is He sovereign enough for you to simply believe in your sovereign who says it's so? How impotent is your sovereign? How sovereign is your God? Question we must ask, not only in this area, not only as it concerns the deity and the humanity of Christ, but certainly some other areas, at least two or three more, that we will touch upon in this series as well. Okay, let's stand. We'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do, Father, indeed recognize Your sovereignty over all things, and we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, where we have wanted to take that from You in whatever way or to whatever degree, Lord, and box You into our own box instead of just submitting ourselves to You, whether we can explain or understand something or not. This indeed is something that is beyond our comprehension, something very difficult, Lord, something that atheists love to hang their hat on and say that the Bible can't be trusted and therefore that You can't be trusted, only because they rely on their own sovereignty. They see themselves as more intelligent than You. When, Father, Your intelligence and all that You are is greater than ours, Your thoughts are above our thoughts as far as the heavens extend above the earth, and the east is from the west. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so brash and so irresponsible and so prideful that we would judge You instead of allowing us, submitting ourselves unto Your judgment for us and all that You have for us. Forgive us for where we have failed in this area and the others, and reveal, Lord, any that we still hold to that we need to, Father, take care of, that we would be in complete submission to You and Your sovereignty over our lives. We praise You and we thank You, Lord, for these things in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.